Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, good morning. I'm thrilled that, like I said, you were here, and I'm excited for what God's doing in our midst, what God continues to do, not just in our worship times, but what He's doing throughout the week as well. I want to talk about a topic today. It's been laid on my heart. This message was actually supposed to be next weekend, Memorial Day weekend, a long weekend where we have a lot of extra time on our hands, some of us. And so that was kind of the original thought. The last sermon series was trimmed from 4 weeks to three, so we had a week kind of in between. I decided, you know what, this is the week for this message so that we can go into Memorial Day weekend with some extra thought into our minds. I want to talk about the concepts of time management today. And so it was really, I've had some funny conversations about this. I was actually on my laptop at a volleyball tournament yesterday typing this with some friends at the church sitting next to me, and I said, you know, this is so ironic. I'm sitting here multitasking, watching Sutton play volleyball, writing the rest of my message on the computer, talking about time management. But this is a part of a greater series that we've been a part of throughout the course of this year called Intentional. And we're wanting to really look at what it means to have an intentional life. And so week one of this was all the way back in January. We looked at what it means to have an intentional plan of reading Scripture. Then we looked sometime in February, we looked at what it means to intentionally share the gospel. In March, we looked what it means to be intentionally part of a true community of people sharing relationships together. Then we kind of got into Easter, and we haven't been back to this series since then. But we're just sprinkling our year with this idea of what it means to live intentionally. And so we encourage you to engage. I know the slide is already up there. Engage with us with social media if you'd like to. We've got different ways for you to accomplish that today. And as you're praying for me, as Steve already did, as you're praying for me as I speak, also pray for our friend Nate Oliver, who's with the Clio Church today preaching. Nate and Katrina have been with us for a few months here, and he's got a call to ministry, and so he's sharing the gospel there. And Pastor Joel is in Goodrich preaching today at our Nazarene Church there in Goodrich. So our staff is getting spread out and being used in great ways today. Time management. I think when I first hear those words, when I first think of time management, my mind naturally goes to secular things. Like that's something that all of a sudden I feel like I'm doing a business seminar on when I use that phrase, right? That seems to be a phrase that's been captured by corporate America, time management. Sometimes we think about it in terms of our personal life as well. How do we manage our home? How do we do this? But I really believe with all of my being that time management has significant spiritual implications. So I'm not here today to talk about a business scheme, or I'm not here today to talk about how you can manage your business better or work better or manage your home better, though there will be implications on that. But my point today is I want my time management all to be filtered through the lens of what Christ is doing in me and what He wants to do through me. When we look at Scripture, we can't get away from the very first chapter without seeing the very beginning of time. Look at this in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. That last phrase, four words, "and it was so," is so powerful because in our viewpoint of God, when He says it, it is so. And so God established this. I mean, it's hard to get our minds wrapped around this idea that before this verse of Scripture, Genesis 1, 14 and 15, before this verse of Scripture, time did not exist the way that we think of it. With God, there really is no time. Some of you may have seen the movie Heaven is for Real. Many of you may have read the book. Sutton just finished it for a project in school, and I was reminded in helping her through that the little boy said that he spent 3 minutes in heaven, but it took forever. I mean, he did more things than you could ever think could happen in 3 minutes. And so time does not exist in eternity's sake quite like we think of it here. But God not only created time and gave it purpose, but God also has the power and the authority to control it. Consider this. In Joshua chapter 10, there's a story of Joshua leading the Israelite army, and he's going into a community, into a town that's of an ally of his, this town of Gibeon. It was under siege from these five kings of the Amorites, and they were being destroyed. And so Joshua comes to their aid, and as he approaches the town, they marched all night long to get to this town. And as it comes daybreak, he calls out, stopping the sun and the moon. He calls out a prayer of God to stop the sun and the moon over this valley so that they may avenge their enemies. And God listens and does so, and the scripture says that the sun stayed above this town for what seemed to be at least another entire day. Now, you might think this is crazy and that scientifically can't happen, but think about this. In ancient Chinese writings, there's a legend of a longer day. In the Incas of Peru and the Aztecs of Mexico, in their historical record, there's a record of a day that lasted what seemed to be longer than normal. In the Babylonian and Persian legends, there's a day that miraculously was extended. Herodias, an ancient historian, recounts that while he was in Egypt getting a tour of the temple that had all the history of Egypt, the priests showed him in their temple records, which spoke of a day which was twice its natural length. Now, I don't know if what you want to believe today, and it doesn't matter to me necessarily that this happened just like this said, but if there are ancient cultures that are on different continents that say the same thing happened, can we not stop and think that maybe this happened? God is good, and he can do whatever he wants as he chooses to do so. But it's an amazing thing for me to see that God made time stand still. I've asked him many times, would you just let this day be extended? I've got more to do than I can get done in 24 hours. God, would you do it? He's only done it once, and what I need is not that important, so he's not probably going to do it again, all right? But I find this fascinating. God created time. He is over time. Solomon is the son of King David, the second king of Israel, and when David dies, Solomon becomes the third king of Israel, and he is given the opportunity to ask God for any one thing, and what does he ask for? He asks for the gift of wisdom, and in his wisdom, he writes many things. Our proverb, the book of Proverbs, many of those are filled with his writings. Ecclesiastes is also a section of Solomon's writings, and in chapter 3, he says this, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing." Not exactly sure what that means, but let your mind go with it. "A time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." We sang a song. It was written out of this text earlier today. Solomon seems to indicate that time comes in all different sizes and shapes. And there are seasons of things in our life that we can expect them to go well. There are going to be seasons in our life that also we can expect them not to go well. It's a part of life, time, and what it brings. The interesting thing about time is that we've all been given equal shares of it on this day. I mean, outside of those who are born and those who will die, all of us will have been given 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds on this day. The question is, how will we use it? How will we invest this time? I believe that's the significant issue I want us to consider. There's a story of Napoleon. Many of you are aware of him, a nasty French man who was leading the French army in Europe back in the 1800s. And there's a story of 1815 that he was poised and ready to attack the British at dawn. His army was ready, they were ready to go, and the attack orders were to be given at dawn. And for some reason, Napoleon procrastinated his attack order until about 11 a.m., He knew that the battle was going to be easy. He understood that he had them surrounded and knew that victory was his, and so he postponed that attack for a period of time. That decision to delay the attack, those few hours, allowed the Prussians to come in and arrive to aid the British to attack the flank of the French from behind and devastate them. What would have been an easy French victory had they attacked at the appropriated time turned into a devastating defeat because he procrastinated his time to enter in. Our decisions with time bring great significant consequences. The way we handle our time brings stress, anxiety, and guilt in our lives if we don't manage it well. Even worse, I believe if we don't manage our time well, relationships can suffer. But most importantly, our walk with God suffers when we do not manage our time well. Our walk with God gets weakened when we don't discipline ourselves to be involved in developing our faith and growing in our godly understanding. If all we do is the minimal, we will continue to be weak in our faith. God calls us, God challenges us to be involved in developing our faith, to hearing His word regularly, not once a week, not even a couple times a month. God challenges us to be in His presence all the time. So let's think about this. Time is given to each of us in equal portions on this day. How will we use it? There's a question both on your bulletin insert and in the YouVersion app that many of you might be following along in that live event, asking you to rate your personal time management skills and asking you even to consider how would you even describe, how did you come to that conclusion. I want you to think about how you use your time, because that's a significant thing for you as you're going to make some personal application points as we conclude today. In the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he was encouraging them how to live a life that reflects the life of Christ. Paul is very challenging in a lot of these words. He challenges us to be people who speak the truth. He says, don't be angry. He said, in your anger, do not sin. He said, don't steal, work hard, talk positively, be encouraging by building one another up, be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. And then in chapter 5, he starts off that chapter with the words of follow God's example and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. So he's challenging us to follow Christ's example, which all of those fit. But then he goes on to mention things we need to stay away from: sexual immorality, impurity, greed, deception. In fact, Paul's words seem to indicate that if there is anything that we do that's done in secret, anything that we do in secret, we probably should pause and ask ourselves if that's of any value. If there's a reason why you're doing something in secret, there's probably a reason why you shouldn't do it in the light, right? And so there's this great section of Scripture calling us to do things and calling us to stay away from certain things. And then he says this in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Very challenging three verses of Scripture. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. This phrase, making the most of every opportunity, when you pull it back out of the Greek and start to look at it a little bit closer, it really indicates this vision, this idea of buying from or redeeming time. To take what time you have and to redeem it, to make it something that's special. And so there's this concept that we've pulled from this in our own language. We ask ourselves, how did you spend your time? Spend your time wisely. We use this word spend because we've understood that time is a commodity. Time is a resource. You're investing it right now by being here. Some of you might think that you might be wasting it, but I truly believe that you're investing it right now. All right? Every second of your time. Now, there was an image that I read in my research on this that if we would go through and we were driving along the city and just throwing out money out of the car, we would think that that would be insane, right? I mean, that would be a crazy way to continue to live. And yet sometimes that's how we're really living. We are just throwing that commodity out the window and not utilizing the time correctly that God has given us. Paul is challenging us to look at every opportunity as an opportunity to experience the will of God. And we're going to look at what the will of God kind of looks like and shapes like a little bit in just a moment. But I want us to begin the idea in our minds that time is a holy commodity. It is a holy resource. But more than that, I view it today as a precious gift that God has given. The ability to wake up this morning, to open our eyes, was a gift. A gift that tens of thousands were not given today, but you were. You're given the gift of this day and this moment. And the problem is that when we mismanage our time, we limit our ability to invest it for His glory. When we mismanage our time, we limit our ability to invest it for His glory, to experience His will that He's called us to experience. Do you know what really blows me away as I've thought about this now for this week? What simply blows me away is that with all of our technology available to us today, with everything that we have available, we should have time dripping off our fingers, right? I mean, and this isn't I'm not talking about gender bias here, but to do laundry is not as taxing as it used to be. And I'm a husband that does laundry, okay? So don't, ladies, put the arrows down, all right? It doesn't take as much time when we really stop and think about it. We sort some clothes. What takes more time is going into our children's room and trying to figure out what's dirty and what's clean. All right? But to go and actually do, the machine does the majority of the work. And so it doesn't take as much time. To go to work, speaking of work, we don't have to feed the horses, you know? We don't have to hitch up the wagon anymore. We get the horsepower going by turning on a key. And we drive mile after mile to go to work. It doesn't take as much time. We should have time literally dripping off our fingers, but we don't. And so my thought was, if our phones and our washers and dryers, our lawnmowers, our cars, our microwaves, our high-speed internet does not give us more time, what's the problem? And the problem is simply this, that with all that time we gain by technology's resources, technology tends to suck the rest of it right out in other fruitless ways. And so what we've done in our culture is we've created so many more things that we have to do because of all this time that we've created. We've allowed ourselves to believe so many more things are important instead of investing this time into the will of God, into investing it into His kingdom. So what I want to do this morning quickly is look at four time killers and four time redeemers. Four time killers and then four time redeemers. Time killers. Let's look at this. The first time killer, every person who struggles with ADHD will agree with me, distractions and interruptions. Squirrel, right? It happens all the time. We get distracted constantly by things coming after us. And I believe we are distracted to good things and we miss the better things. And none of these things are evil, okay? I'm not going to be the preacher that says, everybody go home and unplug your televisions. And no, I'm telling you, these are good things, but they sometimes rob us from the better things. So good things like TV and internet and the hobbies that we do, they're all great. But maybe we get distracted from the better things. Playing games as a family or going on walks. That's walking and biking simultaneously. Very dangerous. Going on walks together or riding your bikes together, something together like that. Even reading the scripture, often we don't feel like we have time and yet we've not missed an episode of our favorite show. And that's an indictment right back at me, friends, okay? I told you several weeks ago, I felt the challenge to disciple my son specifically better. And so Corbin and I had a chance to be on the road last weekend, and so we read the chapter of this book we're going to read together, and this week there it sat all week long. That habit of not doing that has not yet, you know, we haven't changed that habit quite yet. But I want desperately to sit there and do this, to invest, not time doing these other good things, but doing better things, and to find out what those better things are. But we easily get distracted. You know, I asked last night on Facebook, what's your greatest distractions? And ironically, if anybody responded to me, the first distraction you should put on your list is Facebook. It was 11:20 at night. All right? Nobody should be on Facebook at 11:20 at night, especially the preacher. All right? So here's the point. We easily get distracted by the things that technology brings us. The question I have for you to consider is this. What distractions are most taxing in your life? Take an inventory. Ask yourselves, what distracts me? Write it down. Spend a few minutes doing that, because we need to identify what these things are. The second thing is this. Lacking the skill or understanding. The lack of skill and understanding. Now, this is what I mean by this, and Tammy's not in this service, so I'll say it this way. This happened... I won't say this, this analogy second service probably. This happens in our home all the time. Tammy's a kindergarten teacher. She needs to produce worksheets or newsletters all the time. And so that requires computer. And in our world, I was just given a larger dose of computer understanding than Tammy. Not that she can't, but that's just I got a little bit more than that. And so the thing is that what could literally take her an hour to set something up and get it the way she needs to could take me a whole lot less time. And so I do this with even car maintenance or anything like that. I've got some work to do on Corbin's new car that we're driving. I've got some parts laying there I need to put in. I seriously don't think I should probably grab a wrench. I probably should call Steve over and have him do that, right? The skill and understanding is much better, and so I shouldn't do that. It'd be a waste of my time, right? So just keep that in mind, Steve. So here's the point. We're not all skilled, and we don't all understand everything the same. And so for us to buy into the mentality that I have to do it all only wastes my time in the ways that God didn't wire me. But I could also help you with something that you don't do well, that I do well. And so when we start to live in community and understand that we're all wired differently, that's when we can really use our time most efficiently. And so we can't all do it all, but we need to understand that we're supposed to share those skills together. Third thing is this, being overcommitted and overwhelmed. Every parent of a child involved in a sporting event is probably going, you have no idea. And I agree. I think this weekend was the weekend of tournaments. Friends from the church in a karate tournament in Pennsylvania. And my son's in Lansing playing basketball right now. So we totally understand this is a difficult thing. Keeping track of family schedules in our culture is a full-time job. Here's the problem. I think that in our day and age, being overwhelmed and overcommitted is used as a badge of honor. I think that too many of us view our busyness as a sign of success, and we stay busy because we're trying to build our egos and feel important. And that's an indictment again of myself. What happens if you don't coach that team? Somebody else will. What happens if you have to miss that practice so you can have a family meal together? Life will go on. We live in this schedule of feeling overwhelmed all the time, and it's not good for us. The fourth time killer is procrastination, and here is my kryptonite. Procrastination literally means putting something off for later. I think that we procrastinate in life for three major reasons: fear, laziness, and uncertainty. I think that we have a fear of failure that often keeps us trapped in moving forward. I think that often we're lazy. Just blanketly said, I'm lazy at times. And I really believe that there's this uncertainty of either sometimes how to start a project or we're not quite sure how it's going to end. And so therefore, we just kind of get trapped in our own uncertainty. And so we procrastinate and we push it off. And we keep talking about a plan instead of actually developing and executing one. Procrastination keeps us from being creative. Procrastination keeps us from enjoying life, and it leads to greater frustration, higher stress, and lower self-confidence. There's nothing good that comes out of procrastinating. Nothing. Now, we've looked at these four time killers, and time is really flying by, so what we got to look at is four time redeemers. Time redeemers, quickly. First of all is this, we need to develop an organized, realistic plan that attacks the important. Here's what I believe. In our culture, we are people who are going to the urgent all the time. The loudest thing gets our attention. What seems to be most urgent is where we go to, and we don't invest enough in the important, the things that are foundational to our life. Acts chapter 6 tells a great story where the early church was growing and multiplying so fast, and the disciples were being bombarded with all the different tasks of leading the church, and it was just overwhelming to them because the urgent was taking over the important. The urgent in this moment was deciding how they were going to distribute food to the needy. And the disciples couldn't get to what was important, which was reading the scripture and leading the church. And so it comes to this great moment in Acts chapter 6. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This is the greatest moment that the early church probably experienced in human terms. Because the disciples, if they had continued on this path, the church could have easily crumbled. But they knew that the most important thing for them was to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the word, and not be consumed by the urgent of all these different tasks. This is critical information for us. So my question to you, is there an area in your life that you need to develop a plan that focuses on the important? Reading scripture, prayer, being together as a family, the important things, and helps you set aside or share the urgent. Secondly, we need to discover a healthy rhythm of time. We can't go living life on the go, on the go, on the go. We have to find a balance. We have to understand that we need to rest and that there's a balance to rest and work and having fun. And this is different for every one of us. I understand that a lot of times I speak in a certain family dynamic. There are single moms here. There are single folks here. There are people going through a lot of challenges. And I understand that this isn't simple. But in Mark chapter 6, there's a great story where Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to go do miracles on their own. Sends them out 2 by 2 by 2 by 2 by 2. Go. And he blessed them to go do their work. And when they came back, they were so excited. The news had traveled about what the disciples had done, so that when they all gathered back together, this massive crowd gathered around wanting to hear what had happened. And Jesus recognized that they were getting spun out of control here. And so this is what happens in 6:31. "Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he," being Jesus, "said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" Now here's the Son of God who understands that rest is important. Even in the work of God, there must be rest. There must be time to eat. There must be time to visit. Jesus is saying we need to find ways to chill out. I love it. And so the disciples come and they share their things together and they find a good rhythm. My question for you is, how's your rhythm? How is your rhythm today? Third, we need to embrace accountability to keep you moving forward. Now, in the context of marriage, some might call this nagging. Some of you got that. That's good. It's not. You know, the reality is that marriage and the way things are to operate in relationship with one another, whether it's marriage or any other form of relationship, we are called to share and to challenge each other. We are called to challenge each other. And there are moments where we're not doing things good and we need to hear the encouragement of others to say, let's keep moving forward. How's that project? What are you doing here? That's not nagging. That's the way God designed us to be. Teenagers think that that's nagging. It's not nagging. It's the way God designed parents to be, to stay on you. Did you do your homework? Have you cleaned your room? Did you put on deodorant today? It's called accountability, right? We need to develop this great accountability to move us forward. My question for you is, are there people in your life that you know, you trust, you look at their time management, you look at how they live their life, and you say, they could speak into me. They could speak into me and how I need to manage my time better. Think about that person today. Fourth thing is this. See every moment through the eyes of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says it this way, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ." One thing I believe so much, and we said this earlier, we separate the sacred from the secular, and we say that they're completely different. But my friends, they're all the same. So whether you're doing the dishes, the laundry, mowing the lawn, it's all a matter of your attitude and how you embrace that. Because if your attitude is one that says, I'm going to set my mind on things above, that while I'm mowing and I see a neighbor in need, I can put down the lawnmower and go take care of something because I've set my mind on things above. And something might have to wait, but I might also have to go do something because I'm listening to God and I'm setting everything above. I'm setting my mind on things above. So whether you're cleaning or going to the cabin, going to work, it's a matter of our attitude. It's a matter of our attitude. Time is fleeting, but I do want us. I want Steve and the band to come and prepare to sing at least a section of that song as we conclude our time together. Here's what I want you to hear as they come. I recognize today there are many, many occupations represented in the flock today, from housewives to students, and all of them are sacred. None of them are more sacred than my job. None of them. The question is, can you view yourself as sacred? Can you view your work and your time as sacred? So no matter what you're doing, set your mind on Christ and let Him bless the time that He has given you. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they might be saved." No matter what you're doing, Paul says, do it for the glory of God. Do it for the glory of God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, after this list of it's a time for this and a time for that, he also said that God has set eternity in the human heart. The time that we've been given here pales in comparison to the time that we've been given to come in eternity. And I say this often in times of loss, there really truly is no death. There really is no death. There is temporary separation for the believer. But your investment of your time here impacts your eternal reality. So my challenge for you today is this. Let's invest our time well. Let's invest our time wisely. Let's invest our time eternally.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.